I really enjoy going to Winter Family Weekend in Louisville. I enjoy that every year. Most of you, of course, were not able to attend Winter Family Weekend. It is a long ways up there. It was about an 8-hour trip for us. I think seven hours actually on the road. So I know many of you are not able to attend. You're not able to hear the various seminars conducted. You weren't able to hear the Friday night Bible study by Mr. Meeker. You were, I hope, if you were here, you were able to hear Mr. Frank's sermon on the Sabbath. Many who attended the Winter Family Weekends commented that the seminars this year were extraordinary. I was one of those that said that. They contained a great deal of valuable information that can be used to strengthen our personal spiritual lives. In fact, I even made a comment to Mr. Franks. I was able to spend a little time with him. And I said to him after I had attended these seminars, I said, you know, I feel I have a responsibility to teach these things back to our local congregations back in North Carolina. Some of the instruction that we received here at Winter Family Weekend. The messages, the seminars that were prepared with a common purpose, a common theme in mind, that I believe the entire church membership needs to be aware of, needs to hear, not just those who happen to be able to attend. So I believe that we all need to be on the same page, hearing the same thing, hearing the same message that God inspired, that God has delivered to His church at this time. And so with that in mind, I want to today take some time to recap a couple of the seminars that I was able to attend while at Winter Family Weekend. I had hoped to have some time to also go over Mr. Meeker's Bible study, but I think I'll have to have that at another time in the future. I just won't have time today because there's so much material was contained in the two seminars. And again, hopefully all of you were able to watch Mr. Frank's sermon from Winter Family Weekend. And if for some reason you did not see it, it is or will be posted online. I highly encourage you to watch the replay or ask for a copy of it from our sound technicians. The message is something that we all need to take to heart. In fact, his message that was presented at Winter Family Weekend, and you think of Winter Family Weekend of the young people, the teens, young adults, that's going to be the topic of our teen Bible study this afternoon after services, with some of the things that Mr. Frank said. But with this in mind, I want to begin our review of the lessons learned at two of the seminars that I attended at Winter Family Weekend. The first seminar I attended was conducted by Mr. Mike Blackwell. There may be one or two of you here that attended that as well. I'm not sure. But his title was Conformed or Transformed? Which will you be? He said that we live in a society that's going downhill fast. We find people trying to find themselves and rebelling against the norms. What, does that sound familiar? Isn't that the way it was in the 60s? Find yourself and rebelling against the norms. Well, it's still true today, isn't it? Young people say, I want to be my own person. Nobody can tell me what to do. But yet they go out and they look and they act and they do the things the same as everybody else. God called us out of this world. We are to be a light in the society in which we live. And it's not popular to be a light, shining the light of Jesus Christ in our society. We have a desire. We want to blend in. We don't want to be obvious and stand out to other people. We all want to look and sound like everybody else. But John 17:6 says that God has called us out of this world to be part of the very body of Jesus Christ. I hope we understand what that means. What a privilege, what an honor that is. God gave us to Christ. So we are not of this world. It's impossible for a Christian to not be different from the world around them. If you are going to follow Jesus Christ, you will be different from the world around you. We've been called out of this world. And that's just based on what we believe, how we act, how we travel around. People see us. They see us going to church on Saturday, not keeping Christmas. I even was asked that yesterday when I went in to get a haircut. Well, so how was your Christmas? Well, let me tell you. Actually, I explained to the lady about Winter Family Weekend. She thought that was amazing. Oh, I wish I could do something like that. Well, we stand out the way we do things. But Satan wants us to blend in and not be different. But if we do that, then we can't be a light. We're just out there in the shadows with everyone else. As a result of our calling, the world will hate us. John, in the book of John, and 1 John, 2 John, says that 5 different times. If you're of the world will hate you. Or if you're not of the world will hate you. The world hates those who would make them feel guilty or point out a problem. So just go with the flow. So much easier. You know, a dead fish can go with the flow. That's easy. But like a salmon swimming upstream, that's where it gets difficulty, especially when the bears are around. Too much trouble to be different, some would say. If you say anything against others' wrong lifestyle, then, if they're living not according to biblical or godly standards, then you're accused, well, you're just spreading hate. You're a hate monger, whatever. So we keep asking ourselves, conformed or transformed? What are you going to be? Apostle Paul had a lot to say to the Romans, who were cosmopolitan of their day. They were the city slickers, if you will, in this atmosphere. People there in Rome, they did not want to stand out as being different. Blend in as everybody else. Romans 12, verse 2, look at the instruction that Paul gave to the Romans. This is where we see this instruction, his message was based on. Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Because they had a tendency to be conformed. You had to say, watch out for that. But instead, be transformed by changing your mind, renewing your mind. Well, you think about things so that you may, as you are transformed by changing your mind, that you may prove what's good and what's acceptable. What's the perfect will of God? That's whose will we want to please and fall in line with. Conformed means you shape yourself like someone or something else. I'm going to conform and be like somebody else is. Now that word cannot be used to describe inward transformation because another person doesn't see what's inside. They see only on the outside, superficial. Conforming is always external. It's always on the surface. It describes what's transitory, temporary, unstable, changing all the time. And Mr. Blackwell gave an excellent example, and I didn't bring this with me, but he had some Jell-O. Consider Jell-O in a mold. You know, you got a pan of Jell-O. Jell-O is excellent at conforming. It can shape itself like anything without any difficulty. You can shape it into, you know, hearts or whatever. Whatever shape you want it to fit into its mold, it will. Well, conform means to act in accordance with prevailing standards. People conform to have security within a group. They want to feel loved. They want to be accepted in a group. And we have to be very careful about this. Do we conform just to be comfortable? For example, those of you who work in maybe offices or whatever, how important is what our coworkers think about us? I know I had to struggle with that for many, many years. And how different should I be? Does I stand out to those that I work with? What about our unconverted family members? How odd, how strange sometimes you may appear to them. Unleavened bread? You what? You don't eat that? Why not? How much do we want to instead follow the crowd? Be like everyone else. You see, in a group where one person is different, they usually conform to the others in the group so that they won't be the one that stands out as being different. And we probably do this more often than we think because it's a natural human tendency for us to do that. So easy to do. And when we conform to the others in the group, it gives the illusion, well, I'm part of this group. I'm in a brotherhood. I belong. I'm in lockstep with other individuals around me. See? I can march right along with the rest of you. I don't stand out. But what did Christ say? He said, don't be conformed to this world that we live in, that we, move around in, the world where everybody sees us. The word for the world means the age. Don't conform to the habits and the norms of this present society, or sometimes we say this present evil age that we live in. Sometimes we don't call it evil. We go against the flow, like I said, and that's difficult. It's hard to do. And since something is hard to do and yet we're asked to do it, don't we sometimes need help? I'd like some help in going against the flow. Most of us are self-conscious, and we don't want to think about looking or being described as odd. It makes us uncomfortable when someone says, I mentioned it already, when someone says Merry Christmas to us, for example. This was given at Winter Family Weekend, so it was the season. And everyone was, well, wherever you go, people would say, even in the grocery checkout line, wherever, you couldn't get away from it, Merry Christmas. And do I ignore it? Do I say, what do I? Okay. Or when school and our teens are asked, well, of course, most of the teens know by now, but back in the time when they didn't know us so well, they might ask us to do something on Friday night. Why can't you do something on Saturday or Friday night? You can't go to a football game. The other parts of the phrase is, but be transformed. Don't be conformed, but we're to be transformed. In other words, there's a little conjunction in there that's very important. It says, but be. So rather than this, do this first. Rather, don't do the first, do this instead. In other words, don't be conformed, but instead be transformed. Ultimately, the two are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You can't, he gave the example, this was pretty funny. You can't straddle the canoe and the bank at the same time. What's going to happen? The canoe's going to, you're going to fall in the water. Transform to a life of Christianity is what we're asked to do. The word transform, the Greek word includes the words morph. If you look at the whole word, morph. Ever heard of the word metamorphosis? Or, you know the word. It means totally change. That's what the word transform means, a total change. We are not to desire or long for a spirit that is conformed to this world. We've been asked to do something different. We are to transform to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, a way that is dedicated to His way of life. We have to morph. We have to totally change the very structure of our being, of what makes us who we are, is totally changed. We change into a whole different form, just like the caterpillar morphs into a butterfly. Mr. Blackwell mentioned, consider the example of petrified wood. He said, over time, the water replaces the wood, and it forms into the stone that's in the shape of the wood. It's like you transform from wood to stone. Or, as an example, other biblical places talk about transforming from hay or straw. Rather, we should have gold or silver. It's all about what happens inside. It happens slowly over a period of time. The way that ends in death is wide, and many people find it. That's conforming to this world. That's the path this world is on. Few people find the narrow way that leads to life, and God has placed us on that narrow way. And sometimes people will say and lament, they will say, oh, if it would have been so much easier for me, if God would have called me later, if God would have called me, if He'd just let me live my life now, die, and then wake me up in the great white throne judgment, and then things will be so much easier to live God's way of life then. And He said, no, you still have to change. You still have to completely morph, if you will. You've got to come from conforming to transforming. It's the same process. It just happens later. The change in our life is to reflect and to express the very character, the nature of Jesus Christ. That's what we're changing. We're changing our nature to the nature of Jesus Christ. It changes us inwardly, and it is through a process. We're to quit being conformed and continue, then, it's again through this process, we continue to be transformed and changed. And it takes a long time. It's not something that happens overnight. Long time to change your views on things, he said, unless you're a politician. We can change our views pretty quickly. We are to be transformed by the renewing, in other words, to be made new, the transforming of, the renewing of our minds. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, the mind that was in Christ Jesus. That's what we are transforming into. Again, a total change from what we normally have been to the mind of Jesus Christ. We are to be a new creation, a different way of life. And so he's asking, have we done that? That's a personal question, and we've got to ask it of ourselves. Have I done that? Well, yes, to some degree. He said, we have. We are doing that. He said, look, we're God's people. We are the church of God. Yes, we've changed. Is it over? Is it finished? Is it complete? No. Is there room for improvement? Yes. But we are doing it. It is a continuing process. It will stop when we hear the seventh trumpet. When you are first called, converted, things begin to change. Our priorities have to be different. My personal desires and goals are now different. Other things in our life that used to be important to us, as we grow, as we change, suddenly these things aren't quite so important to us anymore. So how do we go about then making these changes in our lives? We have to realize, well, I'm not like everybody else. I am going to be different. I am in a minority of people. And God called us in this called out special group. He says, you are going to be my light in this world. I need a light showing the way. I'm asking you to become that light. You are the light of the world. So the light is separate. It doesn't fit in with the crowd. It shows the crowd a way. The way of Jesus Christ. The way of God. Conforming, wanting to be just like everybody else. I'm totally in the middle. I'm totally neutral. Nobody sees me. I'm not cold. I'm not hot. I'm neutral. He said, what does that remind you of? I said, that's a Laodicean attitude, isn't it? Not being cold or hot. I want to conform. I want to just be comfortable. Put the heat right at 70 degrees. You know, not too hot, not too cold. Just right. He reminded us of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Which says in Ephesians 2, 2, in which you once walked, all of us did, according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The god of this world, as the other scripture shows. That spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted our lives. We were all there. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like the others, conforming. We were all there. That mind, our nature, is going to take us down that path that everybody else was on, that we were all walking on, unless we change, unless we are taken off of that path and agree, by God's grace, to walk that other path. But now 1 John 2 reminds us that the world is passing away. And do we believe that? It is passing away. The result of conforming is going to lead you to a way that's going to be destroyed. It's passing away. He said the result of conforming is always going to be temporary. It has no permanence about it whatsoever. He reminded us, you know, Jell-O, it's pretty good at conforming. But Jell-O has no strength of its own. Imagine building a building with Jell-O. In a little bit of time, Jell-O becomes a shapeless blob. Might be good to eat. But a shapeless blob, that's what we become when we conform. Where is our durability? Where is our strength in conforming to this world? Where's our staying power? Our steadfastness in conforming? Conforming a little bit always leads to conforming more. Because you become comfortable with it. I want to conform. I enjoy being this. Nobody notices me. And then conforming becomes progressive. You become more and more conforming because I'm comfortable. This is enjoyable. This is fun. I fit in. I belong. I'm not out of place. I'm conforming. And that's such a natural tendency. Another thing to consider about conforming is our language. What we say. There was a very graphic and very disturbing video clip on the news this week about the little toddler that was taught language that was pretty terrifying. Some of you probably saw that. But our language, is it pure despite all that we see around us? Do we watch what we say and how we say it? Do we find ourselves saying things and comments that we wouldn't have said 15, 20 years ago, but we allow them into our vocabulary? And he talked about today's music. There are horrible terms and language in certain music today. Women referred to with that very degrading terminology. And yet, do we listen anyway? Do we laugh at the horrible movies and their crude jokes? Quote unquote, jokes. As we do over time, that subtle conforming. Oh, it's just, no, it's okay, it's no big deal, I'm used to that, everybody says that. Our standards are not what they were 20 or 30 years ago. Things that would have shocked us then seem normal to us now. Our morals tend to adjust to the morals around us. And so therefore we say, well, that's not so bad. I'm better than that. At least I don't allow that. That's called progressive conforming. We come to enjoy it. We come to watch it. Sometimes we participate. For example, what about sex between unmarrieds? That's so common. But in our grandparents' day, it was frowned upon. Same-sex marriage. Same comment. We begin to conform. Oh, that's just the way it is. That's okay. That's normal. Is it okay if we simply stay on the conservative end of the trends in society? I don't go that far. At least I'm here. No, it says the trends are progressively getting worse. For example, he said, you know, here's a bad trend and here's where we are. We're not that bad. We're up here. But it continually is going downhill. We're standing at the same distance apart. But what are we doing? We're still going downhill. We're still going downhill. We're still sliding down. Maybe not as fast, but we're still going downhill. When we lean towards conforming, some of the guys will say, well, how long can I wear my hair without it being too long? Some of you may remember I gave a sermon once, I think I gave it here, about watching out for the gray areas. You know, when we're not sure, where are we going to go? Are we going to lean towards the gray, the darker side? Or are we going to lean towards, you know, the more pure, the bright, the white side, if you will, on things when they're gray? Which way are we going to go? get as close to this world as we can without... I didn't really cross the line. Girls will say, how short can I wear this dress? Sabbath observance. How many times can you throw the ox in the ditch without it being wrong and you're breaking the Sabbath? How many times is that ox going to be in the ditch? He said, you know, you were supposed to put a fence around that ox the first time so he wouldn't fall in the ditch. And if he fell in the ditch a third time, what were we supposed to do to the ox? Mark, what are we going to do to the ox? You have the ox roast. We get into habits of compromise and conforming. Transforming, on the other hand, takes time. It takes effort. It takes consideration. It takes thought. We're to be changed from the inside out. And it's to be a permanent change. And it takes heat and time and water. And it takes God's Holy Spirit. We replace our nature, our things, we replace things inside of us, our thoughts, our nature, with the things of God through His Holy Spirit. We should do things out of the result of our character. Remember in Matthew that Jesus Christ called the Pharisees, remember the term He used? Like a whited sepulcher. He gave a speech on that once back in Spokesman's Club, what it was like to be a whited sepulcher. Yeah, they look good on the outside. Oh, they're beautiful. Look at the inscriptions. But what's inside of the sepulcher? You know, dead man's bones. So how do you find out if something is not like that, but it's really genuine? Well, the way to do it is look on the inside. Not the outward, but look on the inside. We are to prove what is acceptable to God. Not to people around us. Not to society around us, not to our friends. We are instead to do, as we read earlier, what was it? We are to do the perfect will of God. We are to go from conversion, first finding out about this way of life, through the process of baptism and laying on of hands, and that process will continue all the way until, as I mentioned earlier, that seventh trumpet, the resurrection, as a God being. It's a long process of transforming. And it is not easy. So as we are transforming, we need to ask ourselves some questions. He gave us some questions that we all need to ask. And so I'll go through these rather briefly for you. Do I find myself tempted to compromise God's way or rationalize my behavior through self-justification? In other words, do I self-justify my actions? Good summary. Now, compromise, oh, it's not such a big... Because after all, ... Yeah. I find myself tempted to compromise God's way, rationalize my behavior through self-justification. Do I find myself having to justify myself for questionable actions and approaches? Well, yeah, I did that, but... And I have a justification of why that inappropriate activity was really okay. How important is it to me to blend in through my dress, through my language, and through my looks? How important is it for me to blend in through the way I look, through what I say? Purity goes to the heart, and it goes to the inside. And that, was one of the themes of Winter Family Weekend, and we're going to be seeing that as time goes on. The importance of purity in our lives. Wholesomeness, if you will. Purity goes to the heart and goes to the inside. Our heart comes out in our actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, you know, the mouth speaks and we do things. Another point, do my friends and family know I'm different, yet do they respect me anyway? Do my friends and family know I'm different, and yet they respect me anyway? Am I a real light that shines God's way without being offensive to others? Can I shine, show God's way, and yet I don't offend other people? Do my standards, words, and actions change depending on who I'm with? I act one way here at church. Look at the way I act. But when I'm, you know, on the job or at school, I'm just one of the guys. I fit in. Do I look for opportunities to throw that ox in the ditch so I can pull him out? Do I compromise the Sabbath? And again, very personal, we need to ask ourselves, in what ways would I compromise the holiness of the Sabbath? And finally, does my dress, conduct, and grooming reflect godly standards? Does my dress, conduct, and grooming reflect godly standards? Or do I find myself on the conservative side of worldly standards? It'd be like the world. I'm not really wearing the, you know, what? I don't even want to describe it. You know what I mean. Some of the people that, well, I want to look as close to that as I can. I'm on the conservative side of really bad. Is that where I want to be? Or do I reflect the standards of God? What would you rather do? What's important to you? Again, remember the example of Jell-O. Jell-O cannot be used as a foundation for your life. You need to use concrete, stone. You know, we think, oh, well, I'm doing okay. I don't have any problems. I'm okay. I'll hang on. I'll just cruise on into the kingdom and no hardship or no trial. Nothing is going to tear me away from that. I'm going to be fine. Everything's just fine. I don't really have to transform all that much, do I? But Paul told us about a good friend of his, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, and in verse 10. And it's almost as if you could see the tears streaming down Paul's face as he wrote this. It's a very short few words. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Demas was very close to Paul. I think we'll hear more about that as we go through Mr. Johnson's classes on these subjects. And I guess what I already have in the classes I was taking, he's talked about it. But it's in Timothy. You can read it for yourself, though. You read about Demas and his relationship with Paul. And when Paul had to say, but Demas left me. And perhaps, well, notice it says he loved this present world. And he took off for the nightlife in Thessalonica. What did he give up? He also mentions two other people. He says that Crescens went to Galatia and Titus went to Dalmatia. It doesn't say whether or not they forsook him. It just mentions, well, they happened to go there. There's a possibility. Did they? It's in the same context. So perhaps some of Paul's closest allies, assistants, helpers, overcome by the impulse to be conformed to their world. How much more difficult is it for us to be conformed to this world that we live in? So we need to stay away from the wrong values, the wrong system of this world as much as possible. Don't compromise with the ways of God. We need to be a diamond. Become a diamond through a total transformation from a lump of coal. Through pressure, through endurance, we become a diamond. Go the distance. Don't be affected by things around you, by this world around you. And that's the notes I took on the first seminar. I write fast. No, that's not shorthand. Mr. Doug Johnson gave the second seminar that we're going to review in this sermon. And the title of this is, Discern the Weakness of Sin and the Strength of Obedience. So this is like a split sermon. I'm giving you two sermons, if you will. This is the second one. Discern the Weakness of Sin and Strength of Obedience. As mentioned, we are to escape this world. We are to come out of this world. That has become for us church speak, a buzz phrase with us. Come out of the world. And we let it just slide off so easily, not really understanding what that's saying and what it means. What does it mean in practical terms coming out of this world? You cannot pull out of society itself. We live here. We're not going to go to some, farm out in, you name it. We're staying here in our homes. This is where we live. Now, yes, temporarily you can come out of this world, that the society, go to the Feast of Tabernacles. God's Spirit is there. You know it. When you go to the feast site, you sense God's Spirit is there. And you feel, I've come to an oasis of God's Spirit being here. The same thing happened at a particular hotel in downtown Louisville, of all places. God's Spirit is at Winter Family Weekend, and you can tell it. And if you would stay over and be there the following week, it's different. Camp. Go to a preteen camp. God's Spirit is there. You come out of the society around you, and you are engulfed in God's people, in God's society, if you will. But once that's over, you go home, go back into the world. Now, how do you deal with that? The pressures can weigh on us. The pressures can tempt us to compromise. It's so easy. Well, how can we more clearly see? That's what he's asking. How can we have eyes to see reality? How can we more clearly see the weakness that's in this world? The weakness of this world's systems. The world's temptations that would weaken us. How do we more clearly see that? How can we see our own weaknesses to try to conform to this world? And it is a weakness. We all have that tendency. Conforming is easy, as we've already spoken about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin to have a clue, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. We are asked, be not deceived. Do not be deceived. And he's about to tell us something that leads to deception. Evil company corrupts good habits. And he says, don't you be deceived by that. If you keep bad company, it will develop into bad habits. So he says, awake to righteousness. Wake yourselves up. Come on. Where you're living, live to righteousness. Wake up. Don't sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. He said, I speak this to your shame. We should know better. Easy to conform to peer pressure. But you know, it's also easy to conform to good peer pressure. Like at Winter Family Weekend. Our kids, they're remarkable. They're wonderful kids. And you get them together with others of like mind. It's a wonderful thing. The sports things that they have, the family fun fair, that is a highlight of my year. To watch those little kids coming into this huge auditorium with all of these big inflatable toys and all these things that they have. I mean, these big things just slide down and the mazes and the games that they play. And they're having so much fun. And they're interacting with each other. And they've got, 200 kids all at once having fun like that? And they have a good time. And they want to be like these kids. I want to see them. I want to see them again. When can I see you again? Well, do you go to camp? I'll see you at the preteen camp. I'll see you at the feast. You see what it leads to? Positive peer pressure. So how much pressure are we subjected to here as we live a Christian life here in this world? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. What are we subjected to as we live our Christian life in this world? What is the pressure like? That's what we're asking. That's what Paul addresses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. You know what that's talking about, don't you? God's Spirit in our bodies, our human body. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power, this Holy Spirit, it's of God. It's nothing we did. In verse 8, yes, do you talk about pressure? I'll tell you, Paul could talk about pressure, couldn't he? He said, we're hard-pressed on every side. And yet, we're not crushed. We're perplexed. Yes, we are. I'm sure Paul was, and the people of his day, very perplexed. How come, where's the kingdom that Jesus said he was going to set up? I thought it was you. We're not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. We've been struck down, but not destroyed. And that's pressure. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, what he did, the sacrifice for us, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Because of what he did for us, yes, I am willing. I will live by every word of Jesus Christ. I will live with Christ-like, with him in me, living in me, because I appreciate what he has done for me. So even though all this has happened, I know why I'm here. I know why I'm living. I know where I'm headed. So as the popular song goes, we get knocked down, but we get up again. You'll be singing that all evening, won't you? Despite our trials, the pressures of our daily Christian life, we do not give up. We do not give in. We've got to approach it from this perspective that Paul outlines for us here, verse 16. So even so, he's saying, despite all this, verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart. So that's what we're saying to all of you. Don't lose heart. Even though we die, even though the outward man is dying, it's perishing little by little, whether by disease, whether by just old age, little by little. Yet, because of transformation, yet the inward man is being renewed every day, day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Ah, now we're getting into it. What are we talking about? We're talking about being able to see, having eyes to see spiritual things. We do not look at the things which are seen. Do not put your eyes there. We look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're of the world. It's temporary. But the things which are not seen, that's eternal. And that's key for us, brethren. We have been given eyes to see the unseen things. We can see things that other people do not, have not been given eyes to see. So God gives us a strength through that than to fight any battle, to overcome any obstacle that comes toward us. No matter how strong that obstacle is, we can see. We see past it. We see through it. We see why. Even though something coming at us might seem, by outward appearances, it's going to crush us. It's going to destroy us. So what did it say? Struck down, but not destroyed. Hard pressed, not crushed. Because we have eyes to see. An example of that is in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 6, and you will recognize this. 2 Kings 6, and we'll read the account beginning in verse 8. I'll wait till you get there and read it with me. 2 Kings 6. It's going to remind you of a movie. Verse 8, the king of Syria was making war against Israel. Things haven't changed much, have they? He consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. But the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. And so he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, except Elisha, that prophet who's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And so he said, well, go and see where he is, so that I might send for him and get him. And it was told him, saying, well, he's in Dothan. So therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do?" And he answered and said, "Don't fear." Easy for him to say, right? Don't be afraid. How many times are we told, don't be afraid? Fear not. "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And so Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. God opened his eyes, gave him spiritual vision. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. An astounding account of God clearing away spiritual blindness. Allowing, it doesn't say Elisha saw, does it? Allowing this man to see the chariots of fire. They were there all along. But again, without God's help, there was no way that they could be seen. God opened the eyes of this young man. Now, Elisha doesn't say he saw him. Elisha may not have needed this visual, this physical confirmation issue. He might have had the faith to know, hey, I know that there's angels and God's army out there to take care of me. I don't have to see it. I know they're there. Those who are for us are far more than those who are against us. But the young man, he said, "I'm sorry, I don't see that." And God said, "Okay, let me show you." He shows us, doesn't he? Don't we have eyes to see that? That those who are with us are far more than those who are against us. Acts chapter 7. Again, another familiar account in the New Testament of God granting a man the ability to see spiritual things. Something we must have. Something God has given to us if we'll just open our eyes. Acts chapter 7, this is the story of Stephen. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit like your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you now have become the betrayers and the murderers." These are forceful words. "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Didn't keep the law? What are you saying to us? How dare you say that? "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they chewed on him, rushed at him with their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God. God gave him at that time in his life, at that moment, the eyes to see, spiritual eyes, wide open to see the glory of God. And he saw in that vision, as it were, Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look what I see. I see heavens opened. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they didn't like that. He wasn't conforming to their world, was he? They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothing at the feet of a young man named Saul, who hadn't had his eyes opened just yet. But he was going to see later. Of course, we know the rest of the story. He cried out, he died. "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." This episode, this being able to see, gave Stephen courage. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't know what's ahead for us, do we? What's the common denominator in these two events that we've just covered? The chariots of fire and Stephen's stoning. The young man and Stephen were able to see something that human beings cannot normally see. They were given exceptional spiritual vision to see things that people just don't see. What's happened to us following our conversion? It's exactly the same thing. We have been given eyes to to see. Matthew 13. We see things that most human beings do not see. And it's so clear to us sometimes, and we wonder, why can't you see this? And it frustrates us. But we should thank God for what He's given to us. One day, all the eyes will be open. And the tongue of the dumb will sing. You know, the day is coming. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. The disciples said, "Hey, why do you speak in parables like that?" I remember being told as a child, so that people could understand the message. Verse 11, Matthew 13, verse 11, He answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, to the other people, it's not yet been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. They do not understand." In all these people, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing, you will hear, but not understand. And seeing, yes, you will see, but you'll not perceive. For the heart of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them." It's not their time yet. God has a plan for all mankind. But for us, He turns to us and says, "Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. Count that blessing. For they see. And your ears, they hear. For surely I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and they couldn't. They wanted to hear what you hear, and they couldn't hear. Blessed are your eyes and ears." Again, do we really appreciate how miraculous that is, that we can see, and that we can hear, and that we can understand the things of God? That is a miracle. It's a special calling from God to be able to see, to hear, to understand. It is impossible. And again, I know we've experienced that. We've learned it. It's impossible without God granting that ability. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, unless God opens their eyes and their ears, they will not see or hear. But the time is coming. All eyes and ears will be opened. But once God has given us that ability to see and to hear, we have a responsibility to then walk in the light that our eyes can now see, that our eyes can follow. That light that's been provided to us, we walk that. We have to avoid now the darkness of our past. We can only walk in the light of God. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, we're going to spend some time here in 1 John. 1 John 1 verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, then we're lying, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, like He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And we can tell that. We do. We have fellowship here with one another. "And the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, though, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us." So what we're saying here is that the greatest difference between light and dark is pretty simple, really. What's the greatest difference between light and dark? Well, what happens when you're in the dark? You can't see. The greatest difference between light and dark is the ability to see. Now that sounds quite simple. But in reality, that statement is very profound. We stub our toe in the dark. Why? Because sometimes we won't turn on the light. We're too vain sometimes to turn on the light. Do we, in that vanity, sometimes try to walk around in the darkness by ourselves without turning on God's light? Psalm 119, 165, "Your law is a light to my feet and to my path." We have to turn on the lights. Through our special ability to understand and live by God's law, it then becomes the light by which we are able to see and how we are to live our lives. So our focus must be on seeing how to spiritually keep the law of God. We love His commandments. They are foundational to everything that we do. That's how we live our lives. That's the light that we go by. Your law is a light to my feet, a light to my path. I love the law. I study the law. I live the law. They are foundational to us. Let's notice another example of just how much the commandments, God's law, is to influence our daily lives and to be a light to us. We're still in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. "Now by this we know that we love Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'Oh, I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." So it goes together. You know, keeping God's law, the love for one another, it's so connected. "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away." It's a process. You don't just turn out the light immediately. It's passing away. "The true light, though, is already shining." You see, it's going to overtake the darkness. "He who says he's in the light, but yet hates his brother, he's still in darkness until right now. He's still there. But he who loves his brother, oh, he's in the light. He's living in the light. And you know what? He's not going to stub his toe. There's no cause for stumbling in him because he's got the lights turned on. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and is walking around in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He should have been able to see, but he's got the lights turned off." Great description of what happens when we move away from the light and instead head back towards darkness. We find ourselves becoming spiritually blind, so much so we get confused out there in the darkness. We're stumbling around. We don't even know sometimes where we're going. I can't see. I've lost my bearings. John then praises three categories of people in the church. In verse 12, he says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one." Now, there's a lot there. Go back over it. It's a formula for successfully walking in the light. Basically, our sins are forgiven. We know Jesus Christ and we know the Father through a close relationship with them based on the Holy Spirit. And we remain strong, then, through continual study and application of the Word of God. That light. And again, we've overcome. We have overcome the wicked one, Satan the devil. And how were our sins forgiven? 1 John 1 illustrates that. How are our sins forgiven? 1 John 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Again, a process, something we all have to go through. John here is tying in light and dark with sin and righteousness. It's quite the connection here, quite the analogy. He says, your life, though, now is different. You are not in light. You are in the light. You are not in darkness. And then it says there in verse 8, if you then ever find yourself saying, well, what sin? I don't sin. Where are we? We're back in the darkness again. We've got our blinders back on. So since God has given us then spiritual eyes to see, and since we've got a bright light shining out there for us to guide us along the way, okay, those are givens now. Given, what then is it that we should be seeing? We have eyes to see. We have a light to guide the way. What's in the next few verses here? Verse 15. Because of that, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. And I hope our young people hear this. And this, again, was a theme of Winter Family Weekend. All that is in the world. And then he describes three categories. The lust of the flesh. What I just feel like doing. The lust of the eyes. What I see with my eyes that I want that. And the pride of life. The physical enjoyment. All those things. I'm not saying physical enjoyment is wrong, but the pursuit of that while not pursuing the things of God. Pursuing the world. The love of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Pride of life. Not of the Father, but it is of this world. And young people, look. The world is passing away. You've got to have eyes to see that. Talk with your parents about that. What's happening to this world? It's not going to keep being like this all the time. Disasters can happen in a moment. Ask the folks in Central West Virginia how fast your life can change. You imagine going without any water for, they're going to have to go through it for 3 or 4 days maybe. What if it was 3 or 4 weeks? What happens to the water in the prophecies? This world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does God's will is going to abide, going to live forever. So this passage, I believe that was the prominent theme of this year's Winter Family Weekend. And our young people were taught that. And will continue to be taught that. We've got to avoid the love of this world and instead be sure that we see and we do the will of the Father. Because the things that are not seen, that's what's permanent. What is it that we all see? What is the essential problem with worldly things? What is then the weakness of sin? Where is sin vulnerable to a spirit-led child of God? Well, the answer to that question is the weakness of sin. Sin can never be filled up. You never get enough. There's a constant human nature desire to continue in the darkness. You're comfortable there. There's never a point where a lustful person who continues in his lust says, I don't need any more, I'm full. It continues. What about pride? Does a continuing prideful attitude say, oh, I'm not in any hurry today. You go first. No, it wouldn't say that. A continuing prideful attitude doesn't say, oh, you take the last one. I don't need it. Satan's way is always temporary. It is never filled up. He mentioned a character from the movie Ice Age. Perhaps you've seen the movie and you know of a character called Scrat. If you don't know the movie, well, this doesn't make any sense. Like Scrat, pride never quite reaches its goal. There's never satisfaction, no matter how long or how intense it goes on. That is the way of sin. That is the weakness of sin. But few people see that. They just want a little more money, a little nicer car, a little bigger house. In reality, going after this world, nobody ever lives happily ever after when you chase this world. Solomon said, all is vanity. It's a chasing after wind. This approach to life is missing an essential component that's necessary for happiness and fulfillment. And we need to open our eyes and we need to spiritually see. We cannot be like... No, let me rephrase that. We really can be like Elisha's servant. And we can be like Stephen. And we, yes, young people, you can see things that other people cannot see. And that gives us an advantage over Satan and sin. So we can say, when things happen to us, we should be able to say, yes, this is a difficult situation that I'm dealing with. Young people, hear me. You can say this too. This is a tough thing I'm going through. It's hard to cope with. But Satan, this world, what are you going to throw at me next? Like, is this all you've got? Because I know and I see that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I will endure to the end. You know why? Because I see what's there. I see the vision. Moses understood that concept when he could have thrown everything away and gone. He could have been the prince of Egypt. Isn't there a movie by that title? Hebrews 11, verse 24. He could have been Pharaoh. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called Pharaoh's son, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Young people, what's your choice? Rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for just a little bit. It's so temporary. It's going to fade away. It's a vapor. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt because he looked for the reward. You know, he opened his eyes. He could see. Very revealing passage about Moses. Despite incredible hardships, he saw the true riches ahead. There's a Latin phrase that's said during the coronation of the king or queen that states, quote, thus passes all worldly glory. All earthly glory is fleeting. This walk of life is not easy, but it helps to know there is a fatal flaw in this world system. This world has no future. But it's hard to see that now from our vantage point without eyes to see. So the vision needs to change. We don't look at this world. We don't look at the physical, the here and the now. There's something out there that is physically invisible for us to see. But God has given you eyes to see. We should not need to see it, though, physically speaking. We have to have faith. We know it's there through faith. Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know what he's saying? We can too. Exercise the vision that God gives us through his Holy Spirit, which is available for us all to use and to see. So I hope you appreciate the type of seminars that were given at the Winter Family Weekend this year. I only attended two of them. There were two more, probably just like that I didn't get to hear that others were. But at least I've given you a sampling of what it was like. I hope you're all able to attend next year.